Okay, well, good evening. This feels to me like it's been a long time coming, and that's not because you lot just didn't get with the program. It's because God started laying this on my heart a year, 18 months ago. And after about 6 months of thinking, okay, that's just an idea, the topic of fear literally came up everywhere I went. Everything I went to, whether I was in church, Ignite, a youth group, walking down the street, watching telly, it was just constant. And part of that, I think, is because it's a topic that has a place in society, in the world. It's not something that is alien to people. My children are young. If you don't know, I have a four-year-old and a two-year-old, and they already understand what fear is. We think Lydia is starting to have nightmares and things like that at 4 years old. So the idea of fear is something that grabs us, and it's something that I believe God was laying on my heart to, as a church, for us to come and to explore. What I want to do is to help us, and we should have something on the screen, if that's possible. There we go. I want us to understand from the very beginning that this is not a guilt trip. This is not a, you're all full of fear and that's rubbish, we're going to sort that out. And if anyone remembers a sermon I did before Christmas, I tried to kind of address this general idea of that actually fear is something that we experience. It's something which is natural. It's an emotion. It is not something which I'm going to, or anyone else is going to preach to tell you it's wrong, therefore let's remove it from your life, and if you show fear, then you are evil and you should be left out in the street to die. We're not going there, because that is not what this should be. And I know it sounds funny, but I've heard people, and I've read stuff in the build list, people who will preach that, and that is not what we're here to preach today. I'm not here to preach to you that fear is sin. What I want to do is explore this topic, that the Bible says, do not fear, 365 times throughout. That's one a day. The Bible, it is a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture that we are not to fear. Fear is a God-given emotion. It's like anger, like love, all the others we experience, largely given to protect us. That makes sense. Fear is what stops us going to places or doing things that are likely to cause us harm. For most people, not everyone in the world, as I did consider showing a YouTube video of a Russian guy who does not care how high a building is, he will climb it and he will dance around. But then I wondered, that might give us some ideas, so let's not. But for fear seems to be beyond some people's understanding. But generally, fear is what stops us doing things. It stops us going to certain places. It stops us trying to run across a motorway or jump off a cliff, or because we realize that that's dangerous, that could cause us harm. And I think that's part of what God wants us to understand. So it's part of where we're made up. However, I believe that since the fall, Satan's used our tendency to fear to torment us, to trap us in an unhealthy fear. Fear that it's not sin, but it kind of traps us in that. And tonight we're going to look at this idea of fear and sin to link to start off. But the Bible almost talks about two types of fear. There's a kind of godly fear, and there's a fear of God himself, and that's not a fear that has caused us to run and hide as such, but a fear that helps us to understand who God is, that he is in charge, that he is number one, and actually that compared to God, we are nothing, and that makes everything mean so much when you understand that and you look at who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The wrong kind of fear, now, I don't know if I agree with the word selfish here, but I thought rather than adjusting the slide that I've taken from somewhere, it's this idea that we become fearful of the repercussions, the fear of hell, the fear of all, if I get caught, or the fear of, rather than actually putting God in his place, it's more, well, God can be whatever as long as no one understands what I do or what I don't do with my life. And we become more scared of being caught, and the guilt and the shame and all that sort of stuff catches us up. And that's what I want to explore. It's ultimately about this idea of letting our faith be bigger than our fears, because fear is normal, it is natural, we are going to have fears. Some fears are rational and some fears are irrational, but it doesn't change the fact that we are going to fear. So we cannot say that fear is sin. It's the same way we cannot say to be tempted is sin. We are going to have this moment of fear, but what we are asked to do by the Bible is to put our trust in God, to put God and our faith bigger than those fears. At times that can be quite easy, and at times it can feel like the hardest thing ever. So I'm going to talk about the idea of fear of sin. If anyone enjoyed their trigonometry in school, they'll know that I found it very amusing as a Christian teenager that in maths we constantly talked about sin. But whether it's maths and the sin in maths that you're fearful of, or whether it's something deeper, I want to explore this idea. This word sin, it's a very biblically churchy word. I didn't know who'd be here tonight. I didn't want to make presumptions. Sin is where the Bible talks about the things that we do which are against God in any way, shape, or form. They can be big by our judgments, so it can be things like murder, and it can be what we may see small, the little white lie. Oh, yes, of course, you look great in that. Yeah, you look wonderful. Whatever it is, that the Bible defines anything that we do which is against God's will for us, what God has asked us, the life he's called us to be, the standard that God sets, it's a sin. And the thing is, the standard that God sets is actually impossible to reach. It's a word we also understand from archery. I don't know if there's any archers in the room, but if you fire an arrow at a target and you miss, it goes on your scorecard as sin. It doesn't matter if you miss by a mile because you fired it the wrong way and shot the judge in the head, or whether you fired it and you just skim the target, it's a sin. So this is what we're talking about when we use the word sin. The things that we do wrong, which are against what God wants for our lives, the things which, and whether that be what we might judge to be a major thing or a tiny thing, it's sin. The Bible talks about the idea of original sin, the first sin. We don't know if it was an apple. It's often displayed as an apple, and that's the symbol that Apple Mac use, just saying. But a fruit that was taken in the Old Testament, a fruit that God said, you can do all things in the garden, this is yours to look after, but do not eat from that tree. And the Bible tells us in Genesis, this is the first time that man and woman went against what God had asked. They had sinned. I found this amusing. But Adam and Eve went against what God asked them to do. They did something which was not right. The only thing pretty much they could do which was not right. And scripture says that two things happened. Number one, they felt shame when they realized that they were naked. And number two, they hid. Why did they hide? Well, because in Genesis it gives an account that God would often come and it says he would walk with them in the garden. Now, what that meant, I don't know. Whether he physically would manifest and walk, or whether it was this idea that they would be in the garden, they would be aware of God's presence with them. Either way, for the first time in all of creation, man and woman hid from God because of the shame, because of the guilt of what they had done, which was sin, and possibly, I believe, because of the fear of how God might now respond. And fear of a different type of fear, not a fear which is about protection anymore and keeping safe, but a fear about, oh dear, what have I done? That could cause problems, that could cause, oh, I don't want to get shouted at, or I don't want to, came in, and they hid. And ultimately, the Bible teaches this idea, now it says man, but mankind, let's call it that way, sin has separated us from God, that because of the things we do wrong, that relationship in that garden was broken, and it has remained broken throughout all of time, because sin separates us and God. Jesus did something about that, but we will get to that. But this is kind of this idea of sin. And the Bible also tells us that all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So no one can say, well, that might be right for you, but I am super holy, me and God tight, we are sorted. No one can say they have not sinned. And so we want to start this series on fear, with this idea that fear and sin are very strongly linked, and often fear of sin is something I think can be quite damaging, not only to individuals and their faith and their walk with God, but also sometimes have repercussions to those around them. But all that being said, I do want to make really clear that I'm not going to be saying this idea that actually, you know, sin is all right, don't worry about it. There is a healthy fear of God when people respect and fear God and therefore try to avoid sin. Yes, we sin. We all sin. I sin. Louise sins. Kath sins. I know she does. And we're going to sin. But that is not to say, well, let's just write it off. It's okay. We've got to deal with the whole fear side. Sin is not okay. It never will be okay. And we are called to seek to avoid it. But if our avoidance comes out of fear of the consequences of it, and so we hide it, and we hope no one ever finds out, and it becomes secret, and it becomes dark, and it becomes hidden, I think that's where we get into trouble. And I think this is where this idea then of the fear creeps in. What if someone found out? What if they knew what I did? Is it bad? What if I'm not actually good enough? What if I've committed that sin that God says you won't forgive in the Bible? And fear takes over. There was a whole generational thing, I think, a while ago. I'm not here to pass comment on that or judgment on it, but where people preach this idea of turn or you'll burn. And I would suggest that might have played on the idea of fears. Now, I know many people became Christians, and salvation at any point is wonderful. But Timothy Keller, he's written many books, he runs a great church in America, says this: fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves. Joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin. When the idea of our sin and how we feel around it has us coming to God because we're so scared of the consequences of that and what might happen, then actually our repentance to God becomes based upon the fear of the alternative. And Tim suggests, and I'm inclined to believe him, that actually we want people to understand that yes, sin is not okay, it never will be, but actually Jesus offers life and he offers love, and it should be a joyful thing of accepting who God is and what God has done for us that brings us to know him, not because we're so scared of the alternative. Now, you may say there's a healthy balance in there. Possibly. I think the healthy balance makes us understand that sin is not okay. But this is what I want to look at. I want to look at this idea that is our fear of our sin, maybe a fear which is small, that little thing that you think, oh, I hope no one ever finds out about that. Or maybe it's a, oh my word, if that ever came out or ever began to came out, or I thought someone was getting close, I would have to run, I'd have to hide. I'd have to up sticks and go because I am so scared of how people might think of me or how they might judge me. Or maybe I'm not actually good enough. I'm actually terrified right now because of this in my past or because of this right now in my reality of who God actually thinks of me or what he does. That sort of fear is what I want to talk about tonight, because that is a fear that I believe that Jesus says, no, I don't want that to trap you. I don't want that to hold on to you and to pull you down, because that is where Satan is saying, yeah, you're right, you're awful, you're so bad, that is awful, that they'll find out, you know, that. And that, I believe, it has a tendency to pull us away from God, pull us away from church, because we're scared of what if we get caught out, what if I'm just a massive fraud. Spoiler alert, we're all massive frauds, we're all hypocrites, we all screw up. I'm one of the biggest in this room. I have no right to stand here and say, you sin and you're wrong. Because I screw up, and I've screwed up big, and I will screw up again, I'm sure. Romans 8:1-4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Paul has a way of taking something which could be quite simple and making it sound complicated with many, many words. But it's this idea of therefore there is no condemnation. If we are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then the Bible says then you are no longer condemned. The sins that you have done and the sins that you will do are no longer held against you. And we hear that all the time, don't we? But church, how often do we actually take that to heart? How many times do we actually truly believe? Or do we sit there and go, yeah, that's wonderful, but probably not me because I'm actually pretty sinful. Or that thing is really horrible. And if people found out, oh my word, I don't know what I would do. But the Bible says it is not held against you. There's a story in John chapter 8 of a time when Jesus was in front of the people, and the religious leaders brought a woman in front of him and threw him to, well, in my mind, they threw her to the floor. I don't think scripture actually says that, but presented her and said, this woman has been caught in adultery. She has been sleeping around with multiple men. And by our law, you know, one man and woman come together, that's marriage. So if he does that multiple times, that's multiple marriages, and that is not allowed. So this woman is sinful, and our law from the Old Testament, as we understand it, from the Torah, from their Hebrew scripture, says we should stone this woman. Jesus, great rabbi teacher, what do you say? And scripture says that Jesus bent down and he just started to write on the floor. We don't know what he wrote. We don't know if he drew, if he wrote things, whether he wrote out the law, whether he did something completely different. It's not recorded. I like to think that in that moment, He did that, so everyone went, what on earth is he doing? And all the focus was shifted from the woman to Jesus. Just for that moment, he just took the pressure off. And eventually he stands up and he says, yep, that is what the law says. So for everyone here who's never sinned, pick up a stone and launch away. And of course, the scripture says that, well, they all left. And the woman said, well, and he said to her, has no one condemned you? No one found you guilty? And she said, no. He said, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say it was okay. He doesn't say, don't worry about it, there's worse sins. But he says, I do not condemn you. That sin will not be who you will be going forward. No one else has the right to hold that against you. And I can't imagine how that woman must feel, but I'm sure fear was a huge part of her emotions right there and then. She probably believed she was going to die. Maybe she believed that she might have deserved it by according to the law. But as Paul has written in Romans, he says, the law shows us that we screw up, that we sin, that we get stuff wrong all the time. And law can actually trap us in this idea of guilt and in fear and shame. And Jesus' response to that is, well, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Verse 11 in Romans 8 said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. It's telling us that as a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit, the same spirit of God who defeated death. If we have the same spirit of God inside us who defeated death, do we truly believe then that there is nothing that God can't do within us? Whether it to be with our sins, the life we live, the mistakes we may have made in the past, the mistakes we might be making right now, and the mistakes that we are still yet to make. Because if we think that what we do is so bad, or what I might do could be so bad that I need to hide, I need to keep it locked away, I need to see myself as a lesser Christian, a lesser worthy person in church or whatever, then we are taking away the power that God has put in us. Not just available for us, but God said, as a Christian, this power is in you. Verse 14 and 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That spirit, that same spirit which has the power to defeat death, had the spirit who brought about Pentecost and birthed the church there and then with one sermon from a fisherman, is the same spirit that says, you are now part of my family. You are a son and daughter of Christ. You are a son and daughter of God. And so, yes, you're going to screw up. Yes, you're going to do stuff wrong. But I still love you, and I bring you into my household. As I said before, I've got two young children, and they've got to the stage now where they play together, which is great, until obviously it all goes horribly wrong. And usually because one of them has done something to upset the other. And to start with, you think, well, maybe this is a little bit innocent. But after observing a couple of times, I've seen that, oh no, at some point, one of them will do something deliberate to upset the other one. It could be that Lydia decides that she's going to take the toy, the one toy in the sea of toys that Jake has decided to pick up and play with. That's what Lydia wants, runs over, grabs it off him. Ha ha, she says as she runs off. Or Jake will find something, a sword, for example, which someone in this church gave us. They'll remain nameless, but thanks, Dave. Lacey, it was great. They got a sword, and he will pick up the sword, and he will go up to Lydia and go, I'll kill you. And he'll start hitting her with the sword. He knows it hurts. He knows he doesn't like it, because if you do try and do it back to him, he doesn't like it. He does not like it at all. No, no. And he wants to take it off you. So he understands, but they choose to do things wrong. Now, who would I be if I sit there and I, as a father, and I went, sin, how dare you be, no. Yes, I'm maybe going to take it off them. I'm going to lose my temper because I have patience this much. But it's not going to stop me loving them, and it's not going to make them any less my children. In fact, some would say it makes them definitely my children. But it doesn't change their status. It doesn't change who they are. And if I was to say to any of you, oh, Lydia is just out of our family now because when she was three, she did this thing, and that's really bad, isn't it? Isn't that a really bad sin? So she's gone. I'm sure at least a few of you might have some words to say to me and sit down. God is the perfect parent. God does not look at the things we do wrong and go, well, that was really bad. You should be ashamed of that. How dare you? I'm going to have to second think. That is not what Scripture tells us. Scripture says that no matter how far away from what we might understand to be a godly thing to do, that Jesus said, I have paid for it all of it on the cross. Where you could not pay for your sins, I went and paid for it for you. So you do not have to be afraid. I do not condemn you. I do not hold that against you. I do not tar you with that because you are sons and daughters of the King. It's quite hard to actually understand that, isn't it? When was the last time you were like, yeah, I'm a prince of God? Do you know that? I'm amazing. Forget these Nigerian princes. I am God's prince, or I am God's. We don't often do it, but Scripture says that's who we are. This is from Isaiah, way before Jesus. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God said this before the idea of Jesus to any human person was even dreamt up. Before we understood who Isaiah was talking about, the suffering servant, God said, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This was always what God was going to do. Adam and Eve's sin in the beginning was, in some ways, was already going to be put right. God knew what he was going to do. If God knows all, I like to think in my head, this is a picture I have, that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were sat down in heaven or whatever it was before God created heavens and the earth, and we're just chilling, playing Uno or something. And God the Father looks up and goes, do you know what? I'm going to create. I'm going to make these people. I'm going to make these humans in our likeness. And Jesus goes, that's wonderful. Great. Holy Spirit goes, brilliant. Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it together. And God goes, it's one thing though. I know what's going to happen. They're going to screw up. And Jesus goes, yeah, I know they're going to screw up because I'm also God and I know what's happened. Holy Spirit goes, yeah, well, yeah, but isn't that fine? Can we do something about that? Yeah, we can. Let's make it. They'll make a mistake. We'll put it right and we get to be together. Because otherwise our sin took God by surprise. And I don't think that's possible. So I think God created us knowing, to use Louise's term, the rat bags we were going to be. To use my term, knowing the crap we were going to do. And God said, well, I love you, and you are unique, and I formed you, and I died for you anyway. The end of chapter 8 in Romans is what we read. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We sing about this a reasonable amount, actually, in this church. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is cheering for us, if God is saying, I have made you right, and even though you think what you do or have done or even worried about what you will do, you view that as so bad, God says, but I have made you right. And no, I don't like the sin. No, I don't want you to keep doing it. But I don't want you to give up with me, with your walk, with telling people about the gospel because you're afraid of the things you've done or the things that you do. because you think it makes you too rubbish, it makes you too crap a Christian, it makes you not good enough to go and do it, that you're a hypocrite. God's like, you can't be if I've made you right. So you are not condemned. Go and sin no more. I know the sin no more thing is easier said than done. But nothing can separate us from that love. I don't know where you are at in your walk. You may be hearing this tonight and be like, this is a lovely talk, but I am fine with all this. Great. I'm so pleased. This may not be a week where there's stuff you need to deal with. Wonderful. Please support those who you come across who maybe this is difficult. Because I know, I don't know about this, but I know Global Church, Big C Church, is full of people who feel the weight, the guilt, the shame of their sin. That it makes them feel that they're not worthy, that they can't do X, Y, Z, that God wouldn't call them, that if they get found out about that, then that'll be the end. And often what that causes us to do is it causes us to hide. It causes us to make it dark and secret. And in the dark, secret places, then often it's harder to break out of that sin cycle in the first place. Maybe for some of us, we need to first of all realize this statement, you are not your mistakes. Because the woman brought before Jesus was not condemned for her mistakes. So we are not the mistakes we make. We are so much more. Isaiah, again later, says, fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth or the sorrows of your widowhood. And shame of a youth may be one thing, but sometimes it's the shame of right now, the shame of our middle age, the shame of our... But God says, I don't want that to be you. And Paul himself writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Sin is not okay. And to continue sinning because you think, well, God will just forgive you, Bible tells us, Paul says, that is not okay. And sometimes sin has to be dealt with in ways which are quite stark. If I was stood here right now and you would discover that actually I was having multiple affairs, then you would not have me preach or lead worship in this church, and that would be the right thing to do. You'd sack me for starters. Beyond that, of course, that would be the right thing to do because you say, well, actually, that's not okay. But what you wouldn't do is take me out and say, be gone, you who will never darken the doors of a church again, you who God has turned his back upon, because that would be wrong, because nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that. Sometimes we need to confess, be accountable, in order to get out of a cycle of sin. Sometimes we need to let go of a cycle of sin that we've left behind, but we feel the shame, the guilt of it. And sometimes we need to know that even though we may feel not good enough, not deserving, that we screw up, that God says, well, I make you good enough. And when I call you, I want you to answer. And the tagline we're using throughout all this is from 2 Timothy. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That spirit is God himself. It's the spirit of God in us. This isn't a guilt trip. This isn't saying if you feel fear, that means you're not a good enough Christian. He's saying no, but that's the human side of you coming out, and I want you to try and listen to God, the spirit of God I put within you. I want you to try and get your faith bigger than your fear. We're going to fear. We're going to struggle with things. We should live in a tension where sin is a struggle, where we know it's not good, but if we let that trample us down, hide us in a corner, and never do anything for God because of our sin, then Satan is laughing because he got you exactly where he wants you. He can't convince you that God's not good. He can't convince you that Jesus didn't die for you, but he can maybe convince you that you aren't actually part of that club anymore, or that you don't get to be part of that. We're going to look at the idea of fear of evil and Satan, the devil, next week. So the two link, we're going to move on to that because that has its own kind of area of stuff. But what I wanted to do tonight is give people a chance to respond to think about receiving prayer. Now, I know the irony about doing a series on fear, then asking people to receive prayers with fears may fill you with fear, because it's just that kind of anxiety stuff of, oh no, that, and especially a topic like this. This is not about, okay, if you're a really bad sinner, stand up, because we'd all have to stand up. That's the truth. This is not about if you've got a secret, dark, hidden sin, then I want you to stand and we're going to try and guess. No, that is not what is going on here at all. I want people to have the chance to actually say, I am struggling with fear over sin, over whatever it is, and to say, I want to be released from that. I want to have a chance to be prayed for, to know that God is there for me, and to be able, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's the 100,000,000th time, to say, God, I don't want this to affect me anymore. I am going to let go. And I want to give space for people to be able to stand and to receive prayer for that where you are. Now, no one's going to make you stand, no one's going to make you pray, be prayed for, but I really encourage you that if you feel actually this is spoken to me today and I know I need prayer for this, to do it. The people who are going to pray with you are going to be the people who are around you, who you know, who you trust. They're not going to ask you what they're praying for because they don't need to, and it's particularly with a topic like this, they're just going to allow God to work. They're not going to say lots of words to you, they're just going to stand with you. Maybe put a hand on your shoulder or somewhere appropriate like that if you're happy. This doesn't mean that's the only way of receiving prayer from God, though. Some of you may say, well, actually, I want to go talk to someone in private. Do that. Some of you may say, I need to go away from this place and talk to other people who I feel are separated from this zone. Fine. But don't do nothing if you feel that God needs to deal with something here. We started with one of the hardest ones on purpose, because when the personal things are hard, it's easy to talk about abstract ideas of fear as a group or as a church, but the personal one is hard. But often this personal one could be the one that can hold us back from all the other issues in the first place. Why receive prayer over fear of going out and evangelizing if actually secretly you feel that because of your sin you could never do that anyway? So we need to deal with that. I'm going to invite Kath and Alan to come up, and we're going to have a bit of kind of music, so it's not completely silent. But what I want to do in a moment is I want to pray, and then I want to invite anyone who wants to receive prayer for anything around this topic. Like I said, we're not going to be exploring to find out exactly what. I invite you to stand where you are. I know that's scary. And then I'm going to invite people who are around you to stand and just stand with you while God works. There are ministry team trained people available. They are going to wander and keep an eye and make sure that everything is all right. So you're not going to be put in a position where you do or have to say anything you don't want to. And if anyone starts to pray in a way you're not comfortable with, we will stop. We will stop that. So we want this to be a safe place. But we also want us to pray for each other as friends, because that's what it's about. So why don't we pray? Father God, I want to thank you, first of all, Lord, that you love us and that you take us as we are. But Lord, I want to thank you that you love us way too much to leave us in this place. Jesus, I thank you that you took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt on the cross. That you were separated from God, not us. And Father, I pray that we can know that no matter what has been, no matter what is going on, and no matter what might happen in our lives, that you do not condemn us, that you love us, that your spirit makes us a son and daughter of you. And Father, I pray for those of us who struggle with our sin, the shame, the guilt of it, the fear of what other people might say, might think, or might react to it, that you will speak to our hearts now, Lord, and that you will help us to rise above that fear, that love will replace fear, anxiety. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move in this place, to do your work. Let this be a loving, safe place now. If anything around tonight has spoken to you and you want to receive prayer, then I invite you to be really brave, and it is really brave, but to stand just where you are. If no one's